I will be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the good news. It is God's power, and it will save everyone who believes. It is meant first for the Jews. It is meant also for those who aren't Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with himself from beginning to end. Becoming right with God depends on a person's faith. It is written, those who are right with God will live by faith.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Romans chapter 1. We'll be in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 this morning. I'd like to say thank you to David Schmidt for preaching last week. I've been plowing a whole lot of dirt getting ready for this series and a couple of other studies that myself and the shepherds are involved in, so they give me the weekend off there. And Brother did a fine job. Thank you for your willingness and thank you for your message also. Today we start our study in the book of Romans. I got to tell you, I'm excited. So I might be moving my microphone down on my tie here in a little bit. I'm just pretty excited about this. And you know, I think a fitting thing to do is I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer as we pray over our study of the book of Romans. Pray with me, church. Our God and Father in heaven, we are so grateful, Father, that you have given us your word, that we don't have to count upon ourselves to figure things out, but you plainly tell us the things that you desire and expect from us. And Father, I ask that you guide us through the study of Romans, and Father, that you will touch our hearts with your message. Thank you again so much for these written words, and please bless our study. And it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen. When I was a little boy, my mom did not buy into Dr. Spock's philosophy. You know who that is? This doctor guy that thought that he was a guru on raising children, and he kind of come up with the idea that you don't need to spank your kids. Well, my mom was a Bible-toting woman, and she could tell you that the good book says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And let me tell you what, she believed in that. I'm living testimony of that. Well, how should I say this? She exercised that divine right upon my back porch on many, many, many different occasions. I knew the right thing to do, but I just didn't seem to have the ability. Have you ever been there as a little kid? My mother discovered that I could take and endure the spanking, but she found something that I detested. Stand me in the corner and I go ape. And she knew that. So she used that as a tool of correction for me. But an interesting thing happened. When I turned about 5 or 6 years old, somehow my mom decided that spankings were not enough. Mom decided that she needed to discuss the alleged wrong with me and make sure that I understood it and was able to repeat it back. And, you know, most of the time as a little kid, I remember going, and then when she says, now tell me what I said, I was like, oh, man. I wasn't really listening. Then I turned 8 or 9 years old, and an interesting thing happened. The spankings all but ceased. I had learned the lessons of my youth, but by this age, Mom started spending a lot of time talking to me about my motives, why I was doing things. And she quit spanking me as much, and I remember that was kind of a little bit of a confusing thought for me, because I saw my mom stepping down from being a general to a private. But she was really concerned all of a sudden that I started understanding the effects of my actions. So now, as an adult, I look back and I understand a little bit better, because I'm raising some little boys myself. And when they were little bitty, I didn't spare the rod, because I wasn't going to spoil the child. But when they got just a little bit older, I still applied the spanking, but I wanted them talking to me, and I wanted them doing some understanding about what was going on. But now my kids have reached this age where I don't hardly ever spank them anymore, because I want them to understand what's going on. I want them to be motivated from desire, not from obligation. Did anyone have that experience with your children? Do you see those steps? Well, I hope you do, because my whole thing is based off that. Church, in many ways, the book of Romans is the same. God's people needed to make the transition from the old covenant system of rule-keeping and obligation to the message of Christ, which was supposed to motivate the heart of a man from desire and not from obligation. The book of Romans sets forth the principle that a right relationship with God is found in the footsteps of faith. So I'm going to title the sermon series from the book of Romans, Walking in the Footsteps of Faith. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out and he says, Paul. Paul is the author of this book. And I think about Paul, and I don't want to skip over who Paul is, because I think it's really pretty interesting that Paul was chosen to write this book. Anybody could have wrote the book, and it wouldn't have changed the message. But the fact that Paul wrote it and who he was lends more, it helps you to understand. You get a first-hand example of what God's talking about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says that Paul was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, he was found blameless. So Paul was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and let me just capitalize this little phrase, he was a legalist among legalists. And that term is going to mean something to us in our study. Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, if I said that right, who was one of the leading rabbis of the day, Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. So Paul had an education. He was a Jew of Jews. He was hung up and hardcore in the traditions of Judaism. He was also a Roman citizen, Acts chapter 22 and verse 28. So he was a citizen of the very folks he was writing to here, with the Holy Spirit guiding his steps. But Paul, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, was out to destroy the church. He was out to ruin the church. Until one day in Acts chapter 9, he's headed to Damascus, and he's going to get rid of these Christian deadbeats to uphold all that Judaism is. He He's on his way and Jesus appears to him and it blinds him. The light blinds him. And Paul, during 3 days of darkness, turns his heart to the Lord. You have a man who was so hung up in the traditions of legalistic Judaism. He's on the road and he sees a light and he talks to Jesus and he turns his life over to the Lord and he leaves traditional legalistic thinking and he turns into Christianity. So Paul was the ultimate example for this letter because he made the change himself from legalistic rule-keeping to walking in the footsteps of faith. It says here in verse 1 that Paul was a bondservant of Jesus. Bondservant means slave, but it's an interesting twist of word, which means that he was a willing slave. It gets down to the idea of submission and the fact that you do this willingly. It's not forced or anything like that, but Paul did it because that's where his heart led him before God, to be a bondservant of Jesus. And I think about that in regards to Exodus chapter 21, verse 2 through 6, where a slave was released. And when a slave was released, if he chose to stay with the master would take an awl, I think of an ice pick, and run it through his ear and mark his ear because the guy decided to be a willing servant. And that's what Paul was. Paul was a willing servant. He placed himself in full submission to Jesus. And he recognized the desires of Jesus in his life. Most of the Jews did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, but here in verse 1 he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, of Messiah Jesus. He begins here, and Paul wants everybody to be understanding of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Worse yet, there are Jews who tried to do something a little bit different. They tried to blend Judaism and Christianity together. Judaism was never meant to be blended with Christianity. It was a teaching tool to lead the church, to lead people to Christ. It says here that Paul was called as an apostle. What does it mean to be called? I looked that up in the scripture because it really kind of means something. It's talking about divine appointment. God had divinely appointed Paul to his task in regard to this letter in particular, and of course his other actions as an apostle. But the word apostle, we talk about that sometimes and we say, well, an apostle is a messenger. That's right. But more specifically, an apostle is a delegate, or an ambassador, or a commissioner of Christ. You see, an apostle is one that comes on behalf of someone else, carrying both authority and weight of the other person without the other person being present. Paul was that. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he acted with Christ's full authority. And the text here also says that he was set apart for the gospel. That's what he was set apart for. Set apart means to limit or put a boundary on something. And Paul said, you know what my limit is in my life? You know what my boundary is in my life? Paul says, look, I'm all about the gospel. That's what he was. That's what his life was. I think about the ways that I can identify my life and who I am. And you know what? When I say that my life's about the gospel, I'm hitting God's target. And that's what Paul said. That's what his purpose was. But specifically, Paul had a little bit different purpose than some other people. Do you know that his mission was a little bit more specific? First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7 and Ephesians chapter 3 says that his work was set forth for the Gentiles. Paul was a specific apostle given to the work of the Gentiles and the conversion of the Gentiles. And I think that'll mean something here in just a little bit as we talk further. But we move on into the text in verse 2. Paul stops and he talks about the nature of the gospel. He brings it up in verse 1. He says, look, that's what I'm set apart for, but here's the nature of this thing. It begins in verse 2. He says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. You see, the gospel had been the focal point of all history. No matter where you stand, in the past, or in the present, or in the future, all hands point to Christ. Because through him, the gospel, which is the good news that you can be saved and reconciled to God, is given through Jesus. So here he says, it was promised beforehand. And I think about in one of our studies we've been having on Monday morning, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that Jesus was established to be our Savior before the foundations of the world. You talk about some beforehand. Whoever Paul's writing to here in Rome, this bunch of Christians that he's writing to, he is spelling out to them on purpose that this gospel was given beforehand. This isn't something that we just dreamed up, conjured up, or set in place because of expedience. But this thing has been pointed to from long time past. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 talks about the coming of the new covenant. The whole entire Old Testament, anywhere you turn to in the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus. And he reminds them of that here. From Isaiah on down to Malachi, and then as we talked about recently in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where it says it was revealed to them, talking about the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. So the focal point of all history is supposed to be about Jesus. And I think about the Hebrews message when he talks about the consummation of the ages in chapter 9 and verse 26. Jesus is the focal point of the gospel. He is the focal point of all history, and Paul wants his readers to know that. Furthermore, the gospel is more than a prediction. The text here says that it was promised. And boy, we don't want to get away from this subject because, church, let me tell you what, this connects to the main theme, the central idea of the book, the difference between a promise and something that's obligated. When he spells out the word promise, when you talk about a promise in the Scripture, that ought to take your mind to one spot in particular. That ought to take your mind to the Abrahamic promise that all nations would be blessed through his seed. And when by the time you get to Galatians chapter 3, Paul spells that seed out clearly to be Christ. And he brings it up here. He says, let me tell you what, the gospel is a result of a promise. Church, we are recipients of a promise.
Praise the Lord.
We are recipients of a guarantee of God. God has never failed a promise. Amen for that. Also, considering the nature of the gospel, the focal point is to be, as we mentioned a while ago, the Son of God, verses 3 through 4 in our same text. It says, concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. God had sent Jesus as a propitiation for our sin. That is, an atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins, 1 John 4 and verse 10. He did that in order to reconcile us unto himself. But then, did you notice in the text that we just read, he says, according to the flesh. He says this, according to the flesh, he was born a descendant of David, of King David. And he points to the fact that David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, David was told by God that there will always be a man on your throne, and your throne will endure forever. Jesus is the rightful heir to that throne. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33 says that Jesus will fill that throne forever and for all time's sake. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament system. He is the fulfillment of that covenant. But it says, in the flesh. Then he turns around and he says, but in the spirit. He was declared to be the Son of God in the Spirit through the resurrection from the dead. You've got this comparison almost going on here. You've got what he is in the flesh. Let me tell you what, in the flesh, Jesus was the heir of King David. Let me tell you what, the Jews were big on fleshly lineage. Who's who in the church, you know, type of thing. But God says, let me tell you what, in the Spirit, he was declared to be the King of the Most High God. That's who Jesus was. So, just a little hint of what's to come right here in this. As he differentiates a little bit between the flesh and the Spirit. And as to the nature of the gospel, church, stay with me right here, because this point is going to set up where we're going in our entire study. Verse 5, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Talking about Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul's mission was spreading the saving message of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. But in a more defined sense, in the book of Romans here, he says, to bring about an obedient faith. Did you pick that up? He says right here, he says, to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, a child doesn't obey out of faithful obedience. A child obeys because he's going to get the rod smacked across his hiney, right? There are different reasons to be obedient to something. There's an obedience that comes from obligation and fear and what's everybody going to think? And then, church, here's where it is. Then there is an obedience that comes from faith and trust in God as a motivating factor. There's your premise for the book. There's where we're headed. The platform here is faith. A trust in God as a motivating factor. Now I want you to do a little exercise with me. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 16. Don't lose that thought. I'm still in that exact same thought. Romans 16 and verse 26. Romans 16 and verse 26. Says, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. How many of you have bookends on your shelf at home? Guys, in the first five verses of the book of Romans, Paul brings up an obedient faith. And you know how he ends the book? We just read it. Talking about an obedient faith.
We got to catch hold of that. We got to catch hold of the idea of a faith that is we got to catch hold of the idea of an obedience that comes through faith. And you know what? Sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes in the church we don't want to quote from Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, "By grace you are saved through faith," because we have trouble understanding all that. We're talking about the difference between works of merit versus works of faith, to which James says, faith without works is dead. And we have a hard time understanding that, I think, in our own lives, about how we're going to have a right relationship with God. And here, Paul says, look, I'm going to talk to y'all, and I'm going to talk to you about an obedience that comes through faith. Tattoo that on your mind. We got to have that. And also concerning the gospel, he says here that it calls all saints to service. See, I understand that Paul was called. But do I understand that I'm called? Do you understand that you're called? Do you understand that? Do you understand that you have a divine appointment from God also? Sometimes we want to ixnay that. Oh no, divine appointments are for other people. No, they're for all of us. And you know what? Along with the Roman church, we also have been called in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, Paul makes his audience known. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints here means those that are set apart, sanctified and made holy for service in God's work. And I think about the Roman church and I wonder about how it got into being. In my mind, I go back and I think, well, those folks that were taught on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, maybe some of the folks were there. Maybe it was a result of the dispersion that happened after the stoning of Stephen when the church got persecuted and sent out in the different areas in Acts chapter 8. But as you read through the book of Romans, you will understand that there is a blend of Jews and Gentiles. But I want to tell you that from Dan's thought, from my study, I believe that Romans was written primarily to the Gentiles. Here's why. As you read through the book, the textual comments themselves lend me to believe that. And also understand that of 26 names mentioned in the book, two-thirds of them are Greek. This also, understanding that it was written to the Gentiles, fits the Lord's directive for Paul's work with the Gentiles. It fits the context of the entire message by which Paul explains that righteousness does not come through legalistic rule-keeping, to which he uses the Jews as an example. But righteousness is found in the faithful footsteps of obedience. How many of you have ever walked in someone else's footsteps? Man, I remember when I was a little boy, my dad would walk out through the yard and it'd be muddy or something, and I'd come along later and I'd see those footsteps. I'd try to, you know, it was a big step for me. I'd try to stay in his footsteps. Well, there's been plenty of footsteps of faith set before us that we can sure lean on and look toward. Verses 8 through 10 here, Paul has a prayerful request to God on behalf of the saints. And it's kind of interesting. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus. I wouldn't expect Paul to leave that out, because our approach to God is through Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6. But he thanks them for what? Man, I've heard about how many people you've baptized. Way to go. I'm thanking God for that. Oh, no. It gets better. I hear you're building a church building. Way to go. All right. Now, that's just I want us to keep our focus. That's why I brought that up. Oh, no. I hear about your abilities. No, he says, I thank God on behalf of your faith. Because your faith is being reported across the whole world. Their trust in God. And then it dawned on me, Paul had never even been to this church. This church in Rome, he had never been there. But he was praying for them. I have never been to the Church of Christ in Tennessee. Pick a town, because I haven't been to any Church of Christ in Tennessee. But I also don't think I've been remembering to be prayerful for them lately. When I think of the fact that Paul was praying for a church that he had not even been to, I thought, man, I should be praying for churches that I have not been to, because collectively they are part of God's kingdom. And in that, I stopped and wondered, had Paul prayed for us here at Cedarloo today? Don't know the answer to that, but I kind of have a feeling that he might have. Because Paul prayed for all of God's people. Then in verse 11 to 12, Paul just says, you know what? I can't wait to see you. He says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, by yours and mine. He says he wants to come and impart some spiritual gifts so that they may be established. In essence, Mark chapter 16 verse 20, so the word will be confirmed and God will have his full effect among them. But then he goes on to explain it, because that leaves you wondering what he's talking about. And he says, that is so that we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You know that your trust in God encourages me, and my trust in God is what's supposed to encourage you. And Paul points that out. He says, I long to come and see you so that we can be encouraged by each other. Now, we could get together and we could talk about the things we've done in the church lately. I've baptized 6 people this year. You know, you hear that type of stuff from brethren. They talk about all these things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. But Paul says, you know what, we're going to get together and we're going to talk about God. That's a novel idea, isn't it? It's not novel at all. It's what God wants us to understand. Paul had wanted to come and see them on many different occasions. Verse 13 to 15 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul was looking forward to the opportunity that he was going to get to come to them. Now we get to verse 16 and 17. If you want to write in your Bible and you're not against it, just draw a picture of a key right out beside of it. Because let me tell you what, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 sets forth the precedence for the entire book of Romans. Paul says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it a righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The RSV does a translation of this that just is pretty cool. The righteous man by faith shall live. And I think that's the point. Paul says, hey look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but I uphold it. Because it is the gospel that is the power of God into salvation. And I just got to stop and get on my horse for a minute, if you don't mind. There's so many sermons that I've heard throughout my life that, where I sit and listen to gushy stories for half an hour. And one in particular about a guy chewing peanut butter and how it stuck to the roof of his mouth. And I sat there and listened for it so long that I forgot the point. And I still don't know what the point is. I can get up here and I can tell you about Dan all day, and there is no power in that church. The power comes through the saving message of Jesus Christ, the gospel.
Amen.
It is the power of God. He says, uh-oh, it came to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Perhaps the Gentiles were thinking, hey, we're the direction of all mankind. God didn't ever intend nothing for the Jews. You'll have to think about that a little bit as we study further. He says, through the gospel, a righteousness by faith is revealed. Let me put this way. The entire book of Romans is about how to have an appropriate, right relationship with God. So everything, if we're going to build an outline, is going to be connected to the idea of righteousness, okay? And here he says there is a righteousness from God whereby a man lives by faith. There is a righteousness from God whereby a man lives by faith. I don't know about you. Do you ever get your old checklist system out in your mind? I went to church twice this week. I talked to my kids once about God this week. I hit the Lord's Supper. I got that. Are you ever inclined to be that way? Well, if you are, you need to stop. You need to place your salvation, your justification to God in the hands of God. And be obedient through His Word. Not just, oh God, just whatever comes my way. As some people know, I'm saved by faith. I don't have to do nothing about it. I don't think so. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about verse 5. An obedient faith. It's a blend of trusting God and being obedient to Him. It takes both. But it ultimately leans not upon our works of merit, but it leans upon our trust in Him. Because church, here's the point. Nothing you can do will make you righteous. Ain't nothing I can do to make myself righteous. The only thing I can do is trust in God and follow His Word. Sometimes we try to make ourselves righteous. And Paul is going to talk about a righteousness that's from God. A righteousness that comes through trust in Him, not by any works of merit. By way of conclusion, could it be that sometimes the spiritual stagnation that we seem to face in our brotherhood could be a result of trying to live out a salvation by works and not by faith? Could it be that sometimes in our heart we are motivated by obligation, or we're motivated by fear, or maybe we're motivated by what others think, instead of being motivated by a deep desire from God. It's been said, and I can't tell you who, because each time I think I know who said it, then I find out somebody earlier than him said it. It said that if you get the book of Romans, God's got you. I'm going to change that a little bit, because I don't want it to be mysterious. I don't want anybody to think they can't get it. I'm going to say this: when you get the book of Romans, God's got you. Because when you learn to embrace a righteousness that is out of a full trust of God, you'll be where God wants you to be. And what a great thing that will be. Because God wants us to move beyond sight, and He wants us to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. So by way of invitation, let me ask you a question. What shoes, what footsteps have you been walking in lately? Do you ever get to the point where you just come to church, your whole life's falling apart, and you're just going through the motions? Has anybody ever been there with that? God implores you to get out of that. Are you coming to church because you're afraid of what other people might think? Are you engaging God in some superficial sense, in which is not deep at all? Today is the time to change that. To give your heart over to the Lord, because let me tell you what, if you do, the book of Romans will transform your heart. Church, I love you with all my heart. And I want you to hear God out as He talks to these Roman Christians. Because there's great application for us today. Would you consider changing your life today? Would you consider stepping out of your boots and putting the Lord's boots on? If you need to make a change, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.